Nate mentioned in the hymn, and I was just thinking the hymn before last on 324 when we sang, "'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus." I was thinking about, oh, how many things we've been through that have not been fun. How many tragedies and hardships and sorrows have we faced? But it seems like through every one, God's come brought us through the other side. And some of you might be in tragedies right now, but hopefully you've had enough experience with God in the past that you know he'll bring you through this one too. And I thought, like when Nate mentioned the baby, I thought of our baby that we lost to the miscarriage. And I was so, I mean, I praise the Lord that the doctors said it was impossible for us to get pregnant because God got the glory that we're going to have a baby now. I mean, that just makes me so happy. Like, and then I read that line that says, how I've proved him over and over, and what a blessing it is that God has used me, who's really nobody in the scheme of things, has used me to prove how awesome he is. And I just am so glad for God. And I was thinking about at the people at Linda's funeral, about Linda and her family, and about how hard it must be for them right now. But praying that God will show them that he'll see them through the other side and that he'll prove himself through what comes out of this tragedy, the things that come out of it that are a bit, that the family learns and grows and their love deepens. And I'm so thankful for God and who he is and that he does prove himself in our lives. So that's what I thought through that song. Today, I wanted to talk about Romans 15. These are the last two chapters. We got Romans 15 and then 16 is the last one. And this is, it's coming to a close where Paul's kind of ended and saying why he wrote. But I thought about, like, the first thing when I read this chapter that I thought of was and I'll say why later, but the first thing I thought of was an engine. Like a typical four-stroke gasoline engine. I don't know how much you guys know about engines, but they've got, you know, a block, which is the big metal body, the main piece of the engine, and on top of that is the head, obviously, and inside this big metal box are pistons that go up and down and are connected with all sorts of parts. You've got fuel injectors that shoot the fuel inside this hole in the engine, and the pistons are driven up and down by this explosion of gas inside. I won't try to explain everything in it, but all these different parts of the engine are built in precision to work together. It's got computer controls these days and electronics and mechanics and all sorts of engineering that go to make sure that all these parts work together. On the bottom, of course, is an oil pan that holds the oil that lubricates the whole thing. And a lot of times when we talk about a system that works really good, it's a well-oiled machine, something that just purrs like a kitten and runs and does its job and produces lots of power that we need for whatever sort of thing the engine is driving. And so all these parts work together. And that's what I thought of when I read this verse. And then there's a couple other things. Of course, there's modern technology like computers, and computers have all sorts of parts like engines do. Computers have the actual chip processor that does all the thinking for the computer. Computers have memory that help to store information while the computer's thinking about things. And they've got hard drives that also store information and read information back. And they've got, of course, the things that you see on a computer, the screen or the monitor and the mouse or the mouse pad that you control it with and the keyboard that you put information in with. And so computers have lots of parts, and all these parts need to work right in order for the computer to work. I don't know how many of you, a lot of you probably have dealt with times when the computer didn't work because the part wasn't doing what it was supposed to, or you weren't doing what you were supposed to, and it didn't work the way it was supposed to. We've all had that, and you've probably dealt with engines that didn't do what they were supposed to because something was broken or out of alignment or something like that. And then, of course, there's the example that the Bible uses a lot, and that's the body. And it talks about parts of the body. We have eyes and we have ears and mouths and noses and parts that are very important to us. We've got hands and feet and arms and legs. And without our parts working together right, our body is kind of useless. I mean, sometimes our body doesn't cooperate. We get sick, we get injured, we have parts that wear out, things that don't do what we want them to do. And when the body isn't working right, you know it. And that one specific part that bothers you is a frustration, whatever it is. And so we're supposed to make up one body. And as the church, I mean, and I'm not just talking about Chapelwood. I mean, obviously we're a family, but supposedly every believer in the entire world is supposed to be part of the body of Christ. All together we make up the body, and then Christ is the head. He's the one who's supposed to be our leader, the one who's supposed to be telling us what to, the one who we're supposed to be listening to. He has already told us what we're supposed to do, and we're supposed to listen to him. And then in 1 Corinthians, it talks about the spiritual gifts. I'm sure you've all heard about those, and that the people in the body, all of us parts of the body, who make up different parts. Like I thought, the reason I think about engines and computers is because all those parts are completely different. A piston is not an engine block, and an engine block is not a valve, and a valve is not an oil pan. I mean, there's lots of different parts, and the same thing with a computer. A keyboard can't do the job of the monitor, and a monitor can't do the job of the processor, and the processor can't be a hard drive. Like, all these different parts have to do their own specific thing and work together with all the other parts in order to get the end result that you're working for. And it's the same thing with the body. An eye can't be a foot. And we're told that in the Bible. You can't switch the two. You can't use your ears to do what your mouth does, and you can't use your mouth to do what your stomach does, and your stomach can't do what your heart does. You've got these different parts do what they're good at so the whole body can work together. And so when you think about the spiritual gifts, and there's ones like giving good advice, people with wisdom. There's people who have special knowledge, and people who have stronger faith or the ability to do healing and to perform miracles. There are people who are given those gifts. There are people who can prophesy, who have discernment. There are people who are supposed to be teachers and preachers. There are people who are given the gift to speak in other languages sometimes. And some of them are special gifts that are given to us every once in a while. Some of them are gifts that are all the time gifts that we have with us throughout our lives. And like, God has blessed me. I don't know why, because I gave so many teachers a hard time when I was growing up. I was a curse to my teachers, and God decided to make me a teacher. I don't know why. And I enjoy it. I love doing it. And so we're supposed to use the gifts that God gives us for God, for what he tells us to do, whatever we've been blessed with. And there are things that I cannot do. There are things that I don't do well that other people fill in and that I admire and respect and look up to, and I am so grateful because I look at us and I say, I don't know how you do that. I mean, I've had people tell me, I don't know how you stand up in front of a crowd and talk, and I'm like, that's easy for me. And then I look at them and I say, I don't know how you do what you do. But God has blessed us with individual gifts to be able to bless him and to be able to work together as a body to produce the fruit of the Spirit and to make disciples and to reach out to the world. And so we come together with these different functions that we have, with these different abilities, and we work together as a team. And obviously some people will know more than others, and some who have been Christians longer will hopefully have more practice doing these things. They'll have developed their skills. They'll have strengthened their faith. They'll know what it's like to go out and serve God, and they'll be able to teach the other people in the group. And everybody will have varying levels of comfort in whatever their gifting is. They'll you know, it's a learning curve, and hopefully you're always learning to do better and to be able to do more for God, to be able to take new steps of faith. Hopefully you're constantly developing. If you can't look back 5 years and see how you've grown, you better change. You better do something. If you can't, I mean, no matter how old you are, no matter how much experience you have as a Christian, if you can't look back on your life and see how you've continued to improve, you need to go back and ask God to help you to improve some. And so that's kind of how Romans 15 begins. It says, we who are strong must be considerate of those who are sensitive about things like this. And obviously it's starting to refer to the last chapter, which we talked about. It says, Romans 14 ends like this. I think verse 20 says, don't tear apart the work of God over what you eat. We talked about that. Remember, all foods are acceptable, but it is wrong to eat something if it makes another person stumble. It's better not to eat meat or drink wine or do anything else if it might cause another believer to stumble. You may believe there's nothing wrong with what you're doing, but keep it between yourself and God. Blessed are those who don't feel guilty for doing something that they have decided is right. But if you have doubts about whether or not you should eat something, you are sinning. If you go ahead and do it, for you are not following your convictions. If you do anything you believe is not right, you are sinning. And so, I mean, it's kind of interesting how we need to follow our consciences. I mean, God speaks to us. He's given us all a conscience, and he speaks pretty clearly through our conscience when we listen. And if we go against it, we're sinning. Well, let me ask this question. Raise your hands if you love Jesus. If you are sure you love Jesus, raise your hand. Okay, look around at all the people with their hands raised. There's a lot of different people, right? I mean, we're all ages. We come from all sorts of backgrounds. We have all sorts of different jobs. We know different things. We have different experiences in our lives. There's of course some things that are common. I mean, we all go to the same church. We are all human beings. I mean, there's things that you can find that are similar. But I think the one reason that we're together here, the one thing that binds us, the one common purpose that unites us, that we know is in common with each other, is that we love the Lord. And hopefully that's true, because if you love the Lord, you're part of the body. And if you love the Lord, that means you obey his commandments. At least that's what Jesus said. He said, if those who love me are the ones who obey my commandments, right? So if you love the Lord, if you're here with that purpose, if we're part of the same family, part of the same body working together, that means we're obeying Christ's commandments. So if we all have a love for Jesus that drives us to obey his commands and to become more and more like him. We've talked about that before. We constantly want to become more and more like Jesus. And then we should all have a compassion for the lost. We talked about that the other week. If we're loving Jesus, if we're driven to obey his commands, if that's true, we should have a compassion for those who are still out there broken and hungry and who need the Lord. And we want to work as one body, or one engine, or one unit with all these different parts working together to save those people, to save the world is what Christ told us to do. So all those people who are still broken and lost and don't know how to get out of their sin, who need people to tell them what's going on, we need to go out there and do that. So we want to make disciples. Well, obviously, we want our church to be disciples, but we want to make disciples of the other people. We want to make disciples of our neighborhood, of the town, and eventually the whole world. Jesus talked about that. He said of Jerusalem and Judea and the whole region, and eventually the whole wide world is who we're supposed to go and make disciples of. And the whole planet needs to come to know Jesus. That's the point of what we're doing together. So obviously, there's a difference between, I mean, we've used analogies like the body and the engine and the computer, and there's clear differences between engine parts and the body of Christ, because people aren't just parts. I mean, a part that you build it's built for a specific thing and it can only do that function, but you're live human beings with brains. You've got your own creativity, you've got your own wills, you've got your own motivations and drives and desires and things that make you do what you want to do, or the choices that you make. So, and even unlike a body, I mean, arms and legs don't have their own brain. So, I mean, it's kind of a neat picture to show how we're supposed to work together. But you're like a finger with a brain who can think for yourself. And so you have to volunteer to do what the head tells you. Because if your finger had its own brain and it was doing whatever it wanted and didn't listen to you, it would cause, I mean, imagine all your fingers did that. Imagine your whole body, each different part had its own desire and its own will, and it was not doing what you wanted it to do. It wouldn't be a body. I mean, using the body would be a bad analogy then. We need to volunteer to do what we do in line with what God tells us to do. We have to make that choice because we have our own wills. So these the different parts and using our different talents and abilities and gifts, we have to choose to do that. We have to line up the desires of our hearts and the willpower that we have, all the things that make us tick, our hopes and our dreams and the things that make us go. We have to volunteer to put those in line with God. And I might be stepping onto holy ground here, so bear with me. I'm guessing there's a lot of Bears fans in this room. Are there any Packers fans in here? Okay, there's one. I know there's a couple that aren't here this Sunday. But there are, within the body, there are people who have different viewpoints on things. Which, and I hope I don't get in trouble for this, it's not sinful to root for the Packers. And the same way, like, this is going to get me in more trouble. Like the Cubs, I was asking John yesterday, is it worse to root for the White Sox or the Cardinals or the Brewers? Like, are they all the same, or would you rate one of those the worst to root for? So, there's those things, and then there's me, who really, I would rather watch sci-fi than a baseball game any day. And then there's people who like crunchy peanut butter and people who like smooth peanut butter. And as far as being a Christian is concerned, it doesn't matter what you like. I mean, there's some people who will squeeze the toothpaste tube right from the middle. Who cares what it ends up? And then there's other people who have to be very careful that they squeeze it from the bottom so that you don't leave toothpaste in the bottom, and it's so much work to get all that up to the front again. So there's those kinds of things. And people are different. And as a matter of fact, as an example, I brought a lunch. I have a couple different kinds of food. I have a Milky Way candy bar, which I love, and Coca-Cola, which is awesome, which neither of which have any redeeming nutritional value. And I also have an apple and some water, which represent some very different viewpoints of things people like to eat. And I like them all. Like, I will look at a candy bar, and it has, you know, nothing nutrition in there, but I love it. And I can eat a candy bar to the glory of God. I mean, I don't know how you guys feel about candy bars, but when I eat this, that is good. The caramel inside and that they call it nougat. I don't know what it's made of, but it is so good. And it's chewy, and it's delicious. And then to follow that with a Coca-Cola, which is far more better than Pepsi. I think I'm a Coke addict. This is delicious. And I can eat and I can drink this stuff that has no nutritional value to the glory of God and thank Him for this kind of food. But you know what? At the same time, something that's healthy, I love this just as much too. I mean, I can eat an apple. And that's good. I mean, you might think I'm crazy, but I love an apple just as much as I love that candy bar, because this stuff that God has made, I think, is delicious. And it's good for me. I mean, there's lots of vitamins and good stuff in there, sugar and apples too, but it's much more healthy sugar. And, of course, water, which without, we would die. As a matter of fact, Jesus called Himself the water of life, that He'll give us the water of life if we believe in Him. And we couldn't live without water. And all of these things I can eat to the glory of God. Whatever you eat or drink and whatever you do, do it to the glory of God, right? So I think about these things, and I look at the different ways that people live their lives. I mean, not talking like sinful versus unsinful. I'm talking about Christians who have different tastes and the things that they do and the way that they do things. Because people wear different clothes. People celebrate holidays differently. People listen to different kinds of music and worship music too. I mean, I've heard arguments, terrible arguments, over are hymns better than contemporary Christian music? Is a piano better than an organ? I mean, people have argued over stupid things like that. Can drum sets and guitars be used to worship the Lord? And some people will argue that no, they're of the devil. And other people will pour their hearts out to God to guitar and drum sets. And so I think about things that separate the body of Christ that have nothing to do with Jesus Christ. Jesus doesn't care about drum sets or guitars or apples or candy bars or t-shirts or ties. What Jesus cares about is what's coming out of our heart. What is going on inside your soul? Do you love the Lord with all your heart and soul and strength? And does it affect the way you live your life? Are the things you're doing, whether you're eating candy bars or apples, are you doing it to the glory of God? And if you can't do it to the glory of God, you probably shouldn't be doing it. Because there are things, there's all this stuff that we can do simply for selfish reasons. No matter what it is, no matter how we live our lives, we can do it selfishly. You can wear clothes for a selfish reason. You can eat foods for a selfish reason. You can sing songs for a selfish reason. So what's the motivation behind it? In fact, we're called, in the last chapter we did, and in this chapter, we are called to go beyond just getting along, to go beyond just accepting the differences. We're called to work together as one body, to unite in our purpose. We want to be able to help others come to the faith, to be able to see us as a body working together. We want others to grow in their faith and to become stronger, to become more disciplined, to learn from us, to be better able to obey God because they look at our lives and they say, I can see God in how you live your life. And they can see that you love Him because you obey His commandments. And we want people to be able to see that. And if it means us making some personal sacrifice of our personal likes, sometimes we have to do that. Sometimes we have to set aside the candy bar and eat the apple because we love God. And we should. Sometimes we have to set aside the apple and enjoy a candy bar with somebody because God, and I'm just using foods as an example, but in your lives, if there's time to make a personal sacrifice to unite the body of Christ in our purpose, we should do that. We should always be willing to do that. That's what Paul was talking about. And if it means adjusting our style to better connect with somebody out in the world to teach them about God, adjust your style. If it means helping a fellow Christian who's weaker in the faith, who doesn't understand all this stuff, make a change. Make a sacrifice. Give something up. If it'll help them come to know God better, make a change. And then, of course, we got to teach. We constantly teach because we don't want people to just stay where they are and be lazy in their faith. We want them to grow and to push them beyond their boundaries and come to know God to as full as they can, to have lives that are lived to the full. And I think about a choir or an orchestra that sings together well. Obviously, everybody has their own part. They're all singing their own thing or playing their own instrument. And they need to do a good job. They need to do the best that they can to make the choir sound good. But unless everybody is singing the same song or playing the same tune, is following that orchestral score that comes from the director or from the conductor or from whoever's leading the group, unless they're following the head and all working together to do what they do the best that they can do it, it's going to be horrible. And so just like an orchestra plays a perfect tune together the same way an engine hums when all the parts are working the way it's supposed to work, the body of Christ should be like a well-oiled machine working together with all its parts. And so that's now that we've got that mindset, let's go into Romans 15. I'll read that first verse again. We're living to please other people. We who are strong must be considerate of those who are sensitive about things like this. We must not just please ourselves. We should help others to do what is right and build them up in the Lord. So we're always individuals. We always have our creativity. We never give up who we are to come to know God because God created us like we are. God gave us our gifts. God gave us our abilities. He wants us to use our character to please Him. He wants us to be ourselves in His presence and to use what He's given us to glorify Him. And so we make our own decisions, but we use those decisions, we use our creativity to cooperate with what God wants us to do. We cooperate with everybody else in the church. So, yeah, we're a finger with a brain, but we work with the whole hand. We work with the arm. We work with the shoulder and with the head, ultimately. And what the head tells us to do, the whole system has to work in order for the finger to do what God wants us to do. And so we don't give up being who God made us to be, but we do sometimes need to put the needs of others before us. So if we have to protect a different part of the body, we protect a different part of the body, and we all submit our wills to God. We still make our own choices, but we voluntarily choose to work with God and to work with the body and to align our choices with His will so that it'll work like a body. We can always choose to go against God. It's our choice. We can always choose to not do what God tells us to do. We can always choose to go against the rest of the body. It's always our freedom to do what we want to do. So in the same way, when we do that, if we choose to go against God, there are natural consequences. We wind up dealing with our rebellion when we go against God because it's our choice. And so, likewise, when we do choose to do what God wants us to do, well, we reap the natural consequences of that. We benefit from the brotherhood, the fellowship of the body. We benefit from being in relationship with God. And we played softball. And I'm not the greatest player in softball. I remember when I was first asked to be on the team, I said, I can promise to add quantity and not quality. I'm not the greatest player, but everybody on the team is supportive. I mean, I've never heard a negative word spoken to me. It's always been encouragement. It's always been support. There's been instruction sometimes. You should do this differently. But it's always been in a positive, uplifting, teaching kind of way. And the support of the team helps me to become a better player. The support of the team motivates me to want to be a good team member, to want to improve my skills, to want to make sure I know all the rules, to want to make sure I'm playing my position the way I ought to play. I mean, I'm motivated to do a good job because the team is supportive and encouraging and wants to teach me. And as a matter of fact, I want to be the kind of player who can pass my knowledge on to someone else who might need it. I want to be able to hone my skills to the point where other people look to me for some advice. I mean, I want to be that kind of a player. So I try to do my part to be an encourager to other people, to be supportive, to say, you did a good job on that. And if I know anything, which I don't know as much, but if when I come to the point that I know more, I can say, it might help you if you do this a little bit differently. And I can be a teacher as well in that. So, I mean, that's another picture. You know, we work as a team. And the whole team needs to be encouraging each other, to support each other in what we're doing, because we've got an ultimate goal. We want to win the game. We want to win the game for God. I mean, we've got a world that we want to win for Jesus, and that's our goal. We're supposed to be a team. The whole Christian body around the world is supposed to be a team to win the world for God. And that's our goal, and that's what we're supposed to be working for. So when it comes to our little things that really don't matter to our goal, we ought to forget them. We ought to be willing to dump them behind, because that's what a good, disciplined player does. You leave the junk that doesn't belong on the field off the field. And you sacrifice in order to learn and to grow and to become stronger and a better player. You do what it takes so that you can be a good participant. And then verse 3, it says, "For even Christ didn't live to please himself. As the scriptures say, the insults of those who insult you, O God, have fallen on me." And that's a quote from Psalm 69 where it says, "Passion for your house has consumed me, and the insults of those who insult you have fallen on me." We've talked about passion before and the love that drove Christ to become a sacrifice for us. We've talked about how having compassion for other people and being willing to suffer with them, being able to live lives that are pleasing to God so that others might see, that are effective at reaching others for Christ. And when we do that, we know that if we're actually living the Christian life, if we're actually working to spread the gospel and to be this team that are out to win the world, that when we're doing what we're supposed to, we're guaranteed to run into trouble. We're guaranteed a lot of opposition from the other team. And it's going to be tough sometimes. And the way we mess this idea up, I mean, we're told that, yeah, we're going to face persecution and troubles and trials and things like that. We mess this up when we add needless pain. When we add suffering on ourselves that we don't need, and when we add suffering to other people that they don't need, when we get into quibbles and quarrels about things that don't matter, that hurts the body. When we start to get legalistic, like the Pharisees did, when we forget the spirit of the law and simply live by the letter of the law, we hurt ourselves. You have to have the spirit in order to live the letter right. They go together. So people make sacrifices that they don't need to make. People make sacrifices just to try to look good, just to try to fit a certain picture. They change the food they eat or the clothes that they wear or the songs that they sing, you know, whatever it is. There are a lot of things that people change in their life. Where they live or the how they talk, the traditions that they do, they change these things for themselves rather than for God. All the things that we're called to do, we're supposed to do for God, to reach out to the world. What our suffering and our sacrifices are really about, the reason that we endure trouble, the reason we make sacrifices, the reason we even face death in some situations, is for the greater good. We know that we're working for something better. There's a treasure that we're going after. There's a kingdom that we're working to make better. We know that there is a glory beyond anything we've ever imagined, and that's our ultimate goal, that we're working towards that. And it would be wonderful if it just to bask in the glory of God is going to be an unimaginable pleasure. I mean, just to stand before God is going to be so good, and that would be enough. If that's all we were working for, that would be plenty. But you know what? On top of that, God says, for everybody who obeys me, for all the people who really belong to me, who are part of my family, I'm going to bless you even more. I mean, I'm going to give you rewards, and you're just going to be amazed at what I give you because I am so glorious, and I want the world to know how glorious I am because of the gifts that I give to you. And so God promises bigger things besides just himself. I mean, it's enough if it was just God, but there's even more that God wants to give us. And I think about that. I think about that God wants us to feel what it's like to live in his house. He wants us to experience what it's like to be a part of his family, to be a child of God, and to experience his goodness without any evil interference. God wants us to know the purity of his goodness, of his pleasure, of his blessings without any evil. And he wants as many people as are willing to join him in that, to also experience that. So hopefully all of you are looking forward to that, but there's a lot of people out in the world who have no idea what God is offering. And God wants all of them to be included in this. God wants everybody to be included in his family. So when we make sacrifices, it's for that. When we give up things that we give up for the greater good, to help the body, to help God, it's because there's a huge treasure we want the whole world to experience. There's something good that we're not just sacrificing to make sacrifices. We're not just being, you know, monks lock themselves away and never talk and eat terrible food and things like that. And they go through this stuff, but who are they helping? You know, I don't want to get down on monks, but there are a lot of people who do that around the world. It's not just a monk in a closet. How many people cut themselves off and make these sacrifices and they don't help anybody? The reason that we sacrifice is for the greater good. And the true Christian understands that the whole point of this thing is a relationship with God. That the whole reason that heaven is really about a relationship with God. It's not about mansions or treasures or playing harps. It's not about following a bunch of rules or traditions to earn a ticket to heaven. That's not what we're doing. The whole point of this thing is to live for and live with God, and that's our ultimate treasure. And it starts today. I mean, the true Christian knows that when you become a Christian, your relationship starts now, and it continues on for eternity. And Jesus was our perfect example of how we're supposed to live our lives. And he sacrificed and he endured and he went through so many troubles and trials. He lived like a missionary. You know, we think about missionaries who give away all their stuff. They sell their belongings. They go off to some foreign country to live in poverty and they have to come back and ask for more money to go and help other people. Jesus lived like that. He was a missionary. And then he died like a criminal. He wasn't a criminal, but he died like a criminal, and he did it for the joy set before him. He did it because there was a greater good involved. He said, if I do this, I know that people will change their lives. They'll see this, and they will finally realize what it means to have their lives transformed by the power of God, and they will desire to change their lives. They'll have a new motivation, and their motivation will be to stop living for themselves, to follow my example, and to start living for God. So Jesus set that example for us so that when we watch him, we can do the same thing, and that was his joy, was that we might turn and be included in his family. And so if we want to be like Christ, our joy should be to see others turn their lives around too and join in the family with us. That's what we want. And then verse 4 says, such things were written in Scripture long ago to teach us, and the Scriptures give us hope and encouragement as we wait patiently for God's promises to be fulfilled. May God, who gives this patience and encouragement, help you to live in complete harmony with each other, as is fitting for followers of Jesus Christ. Then all of you can join together with one voice, giving praise and glory to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. So everything that we have, everything that we're able to do, everything that we are is due to God. If you're saved today, it's because of God's grace. If you're breathing today, it's because of God's kindness. I mean, if you had something to eat today, like I did, praise the Lord, because God provides. And I think about, you know, where I came from. You should never, ever forget where you came from and what God did to bring you to the point where you are now. And think about where God's going to take you, knowing your past and knowing how much he's done for you. And then keep that in mind when you look at the rest of the people in the world, and when you look at Christians who might be weaker than you, and you look at Christians who might be doing things a little bit different than you. Remember what God brought you from and how much God has taught you. And I'm hoping he's taught all of you a lot. And that's what God wants to do in everybody's lives. And to continue doing that, to help us all learn and help us all grow and help us all to work as one body with lots of different parts that work in harmony, not only with the whole body, but especially with the head, which is Jesus. Verse 7 says, therefore, accept each other just as Christ has accepted you, so that God will be given glory. And never forget what Jesus did for us. I mean, don't forget where you came from. And don't forget what Jesus did for you and why he did it, which takes us into the next verse. Remember that Christ came as a servant to the Jews to show that God is true to the promises he made to their ancestors. He also came so that the Gentiles might give glory to God for his mercies to them. That is what the psalmist meant, for he wrote, for this I will praise you among the Gentiles. I will sing praises to your name. And another place it is written, rejoice with his people, you Gentiles. And it's not some pie in the sky, let's all just be friends and get along and sing songs and do whatever kind of attitude. That rejoice that he's talking about, that comes out of Deuteronomy. And it says, rejoice with him, you heavens, and let all of God's angels worship him. Rejoice with his people, you nations, and let the angels be strengthened in him, for he will avenge the blood of his servants. He will take revenge against his enemies. He will repay those who hate him and cleanse the land for his people. So this definitely is not talking about, you know, live your life however you want, because Jesus loves you just the way you are. If you are living in sin, Jesus does not love you just the way you are. Jesus wants you out of that sin. Jesus loves you, but not just the way you are. Jesus loves you because he wants you to be more like him. Jesus loves you because he knows your potential. He created you, and he loves you as his creation, and he knows what's it's like. A parent looks at his kid who's screwed up their lives and says, I know you can do better than this. I know that you have so much more potential than what you're doing now. Or teachers that look at their students have the same thing. You are not living up to your potential, and I see it in you, and you need to change. You need to learn. You need to grow. Jesus loves us, but he doesn't love us where we're at all the time. So we're supposed to get along. We're supposed to have unity. We're supposed to work together. But when there's sin involved, when there's stuff against God, we need to cut that out. And we need, as the body, we need to work together to get that out of our system, to encourage people to change. And if they won't change, we're even told to cut them off, to say, you're not part of our body anymore. If you refuse to change, you can't be my partner. I mean, we're still out there working to get the world, but we're a body that needs to be unified. And if we're not unified, we're called to amputate, which is sad, but it's true. Christ will come in judgment, and those who aren't in Christ, those who aren't part of his body, will be permanently cut off. I mean, we temporarily cut people off so that they can realize how bad it is and say, I got to be united. I can't live alone. But there will come a day when Jesus says it's not okay anymore. I have to cut you off permanently because I will not have this kind of stuff going on in my kingdom. And verse 11 says, and yet again, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles. Praise him, all you people of the earth. And then verse 12 says, and another place Isaiah said, the heir to David's throne will come, and he will rule over the Gentiles. They will place their hope in him. So this is a big deal for the whole world. I mean, Jesus came to the Jews first, yeah. But obviously, this came to affect the entire planet. And we endure because we encourage each other, and we work for this because we want the whole world to be affected, just like Jesus said, for the world to know Jesus and to be transformed by his power. And then verse 13 says, I pray that God, the source of hope, will fill you completely with joy and peace because you trust him. Then you will overflow with confident hope through the power of the Holy Spirit. And then at verse 14, it basically gives us the reason that Paul has written all this. I am fully convinced, my dear brothers and sisters, that you are full of goodness. You know these things so well that you can teach each other about them. Even so, I have been bold enough to write about some of these points, knowing that all you need is this reminder. For by God's grace, I am a special messenger from Jesus Christ to you Gentiles. I bring you the good news so that I might present you as an acceptable offering to God, made holy by the Holy Spirit. And so I read this and I think about our church, and my hope is that all we need is a reminder. Because Paul was saying to this church in Rome, you're already good. In fact, you know this stuff so well, you can teach it to other people. And I hope that you're that kind of a church. I hope that we can be a church that all we need is a little reminder, a little nudge to say, don't forget this. And we're like, oh, yeah. And we go out there and we get it. I pray that all we need is a reminder that we're playing for a game of life and that we're working for something that is so much more important than any of our personal desires. And so when we make sacrifices, when we do things to work together as a body, it's for a big deal. It's for good reasons. And I'm hoping that all we need is a reminder that we don't need to start from the basics to work our way all the way, because I know a lot of you guys are way more mature in your faith than that. And so I hope that all we need is a reminder. So I guess that's the question we could ask ourselves is, do we know this stuff well enough to teach it to other people? Do we know this to pass it along? Because if not, we need to learn it. We need to grow. We need to get stronger. And the rest of us need to encourage those people to keep learning, to keep growing, to keep reading, to keep praying. Do we have reason to celebrate together today? I think about, it's the Memorial Day weekend, and the reason we celebrate it is because people died for a cause. A lot of men and women have sacrificed their lives for the cause of freedom in this country and around the world. Jesus did the same thing. Jesus died for the cause of freedom in Christ, for the freedom of people to get out of their sins and to live in self-control under God. Are we working for that cause as the body of Christ? Are we doing what we need to do? Are we living for Christ? Let me read these last verses. Paul says, so I have reason to be enthusiastic about all Christ Jesus has done through me in my service to God. Yet I dare not boast about anything except what Christ has done through me, bringing the Gentiles to God by my message and by the way I worked among them. They were convinced by the power of miraculous signs and wonders by the power of God's Spirit. In this way, I have fully presented the good news of Christ from Jerusalem all the way to Illyricum, which is Bosnia today. Paul understood what it meant to serve God. He got that. He understood, and he was all around the world. Paul himself made huge sacrifices, like Jesus. We talked about how Paul, in Sunday school, about how Paul was lashed and beaten and stoned and shipwrecked and all the things he did, but he was always full of joy. He was always full of enthusiasm and encouragement for other people because he knew what he was working for. He committed his life to serving God in spite of the beatings, in spite of the thorn in his flesh, whatever it was. In spite of all the things he had to deal with, he committed his life to serving God because he knew that having a relationship with God was so much more valuable than anything he had to sacrifice. And that sharing Christ with others was so much more worth it than all the luxuries that he could have had if he hadn't gone through all that trouble. So verse 20, he says, "My ambition has always been to preach the good news where the name of Christ has never been heard, rather than where a church has already been started by someone else. I have been following a plan spoken of in the scriptures where it says, 'To those who have never been told about him will see, and those who have never heard of him will understand.'" So Paul wants to, he's like, there's already churches here. I want to go out and preach where there's no churches. I want, the world really needs to know. And then the rest of it's kind of, it talks about like Paul's travel plans in verse 22. "In fact, my visit to you has been delayed so long because I've been preaching in these places. But now I have finished my work in these regions. And after all these long years of waiting, I am eager to visit you. I'm planning to go to Spain, and when I do, I will stop off in Rome. And after I've enjoyed your fellowship for a little while, you can provide for my journey." And he talks about sharing financial gifts. "But before I come, I must go to Jerusalem to take a gift of the believers there. For you see, the believers in Macedonia and Achaia have eagerly taken up an offering for the poor among the believers in Jerusalem. They were glad to do this because they feel they owe a real debt to them. Since the Gentiles received the spiritual blessings of the good news from the believers in Jerusalem, they feel the least they can do is return the help to them financially. As soon as I have delivered this money and completed this good deed of theirs, I will come to see you on my way to Spain. And I am sure that when I come, Christ will richly bless our time together." So he's just talking about the Gentiles were so touched spiritually, like God saved our lives spiritually. And we've got some money, and we can help Jerusalem. And Jerusalem is where this came from. I mean, the Jews learned this, and they passed it on to us. We can help them out financially. I mean, it's just practical kind of stuff. And they said, whatever we can do to help, we want to help. And that's the body working together. Jerusalem needs money. We have money. Let's give it. And they had the spiritual teaching, and they sent Paul came out to teach them. And so they got the teaching so they could come closer to God. And then it finishes up, the last three verses. "Dear brothers and sisters, I urge you in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to join in my struggle by praying to God for me. Do this because of your love for me, given to you by the Holy Spirit. Pray that I will be rescued from those in Judea who refuse to obey God. Pray also that the believers there will be willing to accept the donation I am taking to Jerusalem. Then, by the will of God, I will be able to come to you with a joyful heart, and we will be an encouragement to each other. And now, may God who gives us this peace be with you all. Amen." Are we working together like this? Do we have this kind of unity in our, not just in this church, but in our body as believers with all the other believers that we know? Are we working as a team to change the world for the cause of Christ? If not, we need to start. Let's pray about it. God, thank you so much that you take people like us from the lives that we came from when we had nothing to offer, when we were just sinful, rotten, messed up rebels. God, thank you that you took people like us and picked us up and cleaned us off, cleansed us with your blood, made us holy, helped us to live for you, and taught us to be able to teach others how to find this change. God, help us to use our gifts to be one body, not just here at Chapelwood, but around the world. Help your body, the church, grow to understand this and to teach the rest of the world what it means to belong to you, to obey you, to live for you, and to change the world. God, help us never forget that we have a mission, to never forget the kind of sacrifices that you made and the kind of sacrifices that other people have made through history, like Paul, to keep growing the church and to keep teaching people. God, help us to do a good job and never forget you. In your name we pray, Jesus. Amen.